Good morning. I'm Lynn Ford. It's Mitch Cruz Tuesday on Mid-Morning. Yeah. I'm declaring it. The host of the TV show The Restoration Road and author of The Restoration Road and Street Smarts from Proverbs joins us today to continue our walk through the Bible, what we call themes and threads of the Bible. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. We're giving away a copy of Mitch's new book, Street Smarts from Proverbs. Register by 11 on the Mid-Morning homepage. We've also linked to the form from our Facebook page. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
You were gone in July because there was a momentous occasion. Your daughter Kelsey got married. Love following the post-wedding with the photos from her honeymoon on Twitter. What were your highlights from Kelsey's wedding?
Well, it was really hard to get through the message, difficult to get through the message. I had an image, a picture that would come to screen on each one, and it was like that was taking me down for the count. but that there's her ceremony was just spectacular. I think it really revealed the heart of Christ. She had a couple friends sing that just brought it to life. We had the whole proposal on the beach on video that was played right before she came in, and it was just really, really a cool event. And then the reception was a lot of fun, too. It was a very special birthday for my mother, and I said, Mom, I'm going to have the microphone and a crowd, and if you think I'm not going to say anything, she goes, you better not say what it is, what number it is. So Kelsey did a really cool thing with a birthday cake for her at the reception. It was really neat. They sang happy birthday to her.
You were trying to figure out a way to work your new book into the reception. Did you do that?
I did. So I had...
Never pass up an opportunity.
Kelsey had 10 bridesmaids, maybe. And so Zach had 10 guys. So I was having the girls take selfies with the book and then post them. And I did a little fun thing on the video as well. But I did not do the reception thing I was thinking about. I worked it in some other ways.
I heard a comedian last week talk about what is it about women and the number of bridesmaids they have.
Yeah.
And they have lots of friends to be bridesmaids. And most guys, you know, after three, they're calling the guy they knew in third grade and go, hey, what are you doing on Saturday? Oh, you're not available? What's your dad doing on Saturday?
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, Kelsey got it so big. I said, are you sure you don't want to invite the barista at Starbucks that was so kind to you? She's nice. And that was an ongoing joke that I did with her. But it was really, really cool. It was a special day, and they had a wonderful honeymoon. And I'm telling you, it's really hard for a dad to let go of a daughter. It's really difficult.
Yeah.
Just challenging. And it's really challenging. It's going to be a while for the next two, so I'm going to cherish every moment.
What were the key ideas in your message? Because the last time we spoke was ahead of the wedding, and I asked you, you know, what's your message going to be about? And you said, you know, I'm not quite sure.
Yeah. I wanted it to be personal to her, and there's a passage at the end of Ephesians 4 going into Ephesians 5, which I want to use for the message. Because the ultimate passage in the Bible on marriage, and it was build up, hold up, own up. And easy to remember, and the whole idea was when you walk in the way of love, because that's what Ephesians 4 says, or Ephesians 5 says that, and then you back up to see what therefore is therefore, so that's how it all tied together. But when you walk in the way of love, every encounter is a divine appointment, and marriage is the most significant. So we looked at how do you make that happen according to what the Bible says, and it was build up, hold up, own up.
And I'm sure for the people attending, they're not an audience because they have a role.
Correct, they're witnesses.
Yes, in the wedding, saying, I believe in this couple, I believe they should be together, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help them stay together.
Yeah, it was a big group. She had almost 400 people, and I fed them all, Lynn, I fed them all.
Was there a loaves and fishes thing, or did you feed them all?
I'm telling you, the chef is amazing at the conference center for the Coliseum.
He is absolutely
amazing. When we did the taste test with him, I said, can I bring some people here and we just hang out with you? He goes, yes. I mean, he was amazing. The food was outstanding. We had so many unsolicited comments about the food. And the cake was great, too.
Yes. I went to the 30 Under 30 event there, and so it was the sit-down dinner. And when I say this, the food was like somebody prepared it in your home.
Right.
And they were feeding, you know, several hundred people that night. But and it was different, the variations. I had some sort of like pulled pork kind of thing, and the salad was...
We tasted the pulled pork. I think we had it as an appetizer.
Goodness.
We didn't get it that night.
It was fabulous. So, well, I'm glad that the wedding was wonderful, and now the marriage is off to a solid start.
Exactly. You know what Kelsey wants to do with her life? I don't know if it'll all work out this way, or maybe some derivative of it, but she would like to be... the marriage planner, not the wedding planner, but the marriage planner. And we spend all this, you know, and I'm just proof of it again. We spend all this time planning a wedding. Mm-hmm. But do you spend equal resources planning the marriage? And so it's really, really a good idea. I think it's a Holy Spirit prompting. I hope it all works for her.
Wow, I do too. I've not heard, I mean, I know that there's premarital counseling at a church, and this is maybe sort of that, but more has more to it than
that. Much more.
Wow. Well, last November, we began making our way book by book through the Bible with a twofold purpose, highlighting each book's key truths and then explaining how each book connects to God's story of love and salvation. And today, Mitch is taking us through the Apostle Paul's prison and pastoral letters. That's the first half of Mid-Morning. At 10:30, our resident Bible teacher answers any questions that you have about the Bible, about God, about the Christian faith, and about living as one who belongs to the way, the truth, and the life. And so that means any questions you have about parenting or marriage or work or relational questions wanting godly wisdom applied to that. So we open the phones at 10:30. You can text, Facebook, and email those questions now, and Mitch will answer them at 10:30 when we open the phones. Are you unclear as to the time? Because I've said 10:30 like 10 times in the past 10 minutes. 260-745-9090. That's the number to text us. Facebook, you know how to do that. And then our email address is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. We are beginning with the book of Ephesians. And just when I think that Colossians is my favorite book, then I go back to Ephesians and say, ooh, there is just...
I really like them both, too.
That's good. Glorious truths in Ephesians.
It talks about God's love, his plan, relationships, and the armor of God. But it's what's unique about Ephesians is it's written to the universal church. You is plural throughout most of the book. And so... it really comes down to a passage that is really special to you and me, and it's Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you're listening today, have you ever considered that you are God's masterpiece? When we auctioned the Bugatti Royale for $6.5 million in 1986, I think, it was the third highest priced piece of art ever sold. And the most painting it ever sold for then was about $10 million. Now, there are paintings that'll sell for $100 million or more. And I just want you to know that the Bible teaches that you are more valuable than that. You are God's masterpiece. And so what has he painted on the canvas of your heart? Some clues lie in your answers to these questions. What makes you cry? What energizes you? What would you do regardless of the outcome because you love it so much? God has uniquely created you with desires and gifts to do good, to do those good works. What can you do today to develop and distribute those gifts? I think this is one of the most important things I'm going to share today, and I'd really like you to really think about it, maybe get the worksheet to dive in deeper, but what is he painting on the canvas of your heart? What did he design for you specifically to do?
I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentaries because I've been doing that for each of the books that you've been talking about, Mitch, and he began his study of Ephesians with a story about Hetty Green, who was America's greatest miser, but when she died in 1916, she had an estate value of over $100 million in 1916, but she was a miser. She would eat cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to have his leg amputated because she delayed so long in getting him some treatment, looking for a free clinic that would do it. And his point is that she had all the wealth available to her, but she lived like a pauper. Mm. And the book of Ephesians says to us as believers, we have riches beyond our imagination that we don't recognize or we don't access. And if I could read the entire book of Ephesians this morning to us, I would do that. But I just want to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 16 to 20. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God, by his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. What do you want to say to that?
Can't say anything. That covers it.
Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. Let's go to Philippians.
Philippians was written to the church in Philippi, which consisted of mainly women. And
explain that. I didn't know that.
Well, Paul went to where the people were kind of hanging out and seeking God, and they were mainly women, and he started the church there. And he talks about it in Acts, who some of them are. Mm-hmm. Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon, in 356 BC, and the letter is all about joy. Joy in suffering, joy in serving, joy in believing, and joy in giving. And some of the key verses, Philippians is an incredible book. Mm-hmm. I've encouraged lots of people to read it every day for 30 days because of just how the ink just pounces off the pages. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That changes everything, doesn't it? Just that one sentence, that one verse. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:9 is really the gospel in one verse. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In Philippians 4:6-7, I think I shared these two verses with as many people as any other two verses in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, that's like a military fortress, and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and petition shows us that there's a difference between the two. Prayer is being online with God. I upload my requests. He downloads his presence. So petition and request are a subset of being online with God and having him shape my heart and my desires to be like his. And that's where we experience the peace that passeth understanding down in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And Philippians 4:13, my basketball team verse back in the day, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He makes us new every day. Now, I used to look at that as a magic wand. Mm-hmm. If I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want, accomplish whatever I want. But I realized that the key word in that verse is through. I can do everything through him, through Christ. I get to win, lose, or draw no matter what happens in my life. I do it with him. I grow in intimacy with him, and he is the one who restores me. Next time you worry, first thank God for the opportunity to find joy in him. As you identify with the sufferings of Christ, you're experiencing the suffering he experienced. So try the Philippians 4:13 experiment and do everything through Christ who will restore your heart. Trust in Christ, the giver, not the gifts, by being content enough to give your time, talent, and treasure to someone in need to advance his kingdom. You might give to a church, a Christian school, a youth organization or even spend time with a young person needing guidance. And that is enormous to do that one. Worry is the problem, prayer is the solution, and peace is the result. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within ourselves, discovering true contentment in Christ's sufficiency rather than self-sufficiency. Fully surrendering our lives to Christ brings us joy that empowers us to trust in the giver, generously sharing with others in need because we believe in God's restoration of our hearts and our resources. Usually we don't give because we don't believe in God's replenishment and restoration of those things.
One of my favorite verses from Philippians is in the first chapter, and it's a verse I often pray for people when I don't know what to pray for them, and I've shared this before, but maybe somebody needs to hear this again. It actually starts in verse 9. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. So I pray for this for somebody, that they that their love will grow more and more, and that they'll keep growing in their knowledge and understanding of God. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. That one verse just really, for the longest time, I would look at this verse almost every day. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives. Because if you understand what really matters, it directs your actions and it directs your words.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's probably nothing better in the Bible, is there? I mean, when you think about it, it's an amazing tool that God uses to make us new again, and it really is the source to be used by His Spirit to draw others to Him. I think it's the best tool that we have to draw others to Him. Colossians,
yes.
Written to the church in Colossae, a small town east of Ephesus on both sides of the Lycus River, and it would be destroyed in an earthquake during Nero's reign. It talks about the supremacy of Christ. I've tried to memorize those things in a bunch of different ways, and I always got to look at it again. But I like looking at it again because it elevates Christ, which is what our life should be about. It talks about the scriptures and then the people of God. Key verses would include, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I went from 1:13 and 14 to 3:13. And then one of my favorites, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. I'd ask you today, are you holding on to the pain caused by a sin someone has committed against you? Christ paid a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Therefore, let go of withholding forgiveness by surrendering all your heart to the Forgiver in you, capital F, Christ in you, the Forgiver. He will make you new again and empower you to restore others as you follow Him wholeheartedly.
Okay, I can't leave Colossians without a few verses.
No, so, do it.
Here we go, in Colossians 1. And it's a stretch, but they all have to be read together, I think. It's 18 to 23. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so He is first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of His blood on the cross. Listen to this. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has brought you back as His friends. And He has done this through His death on the cross in His own human body. As a result, He has brought you into the very presence of God. And this is who you are, holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. I want you to speak to that, Mitch. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. Will you speak to those verses? You must continue. Let me go back here. Stand before Him without a single fault, but you must continue in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received.
I heard a New Testament scholar say one time that God holds his end of the bargain, this is his terms, really well, but we struggle with ours because we want to drift in our sinful nature. Even though we are saved, we have a propensity to be prey to temptation and to stand firm. And I would say that one of the things he's talking about, I heard an illustration recently about this, is there was this test to go out in the waves, I think it was a military test, and not get knocked over by the real heavy waves. And the hello lawnmower man and the everybody would get knocked over because, you know, they're just trying to be real stiff on top. And I guess what you got to do is you got to really, really go back and forth with your feet in the sand, really go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and take those first waves, and your legs get deeper in, and then you can't get knocked over anymore. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Get dug in, you know, make it through with endurance those tough things in the beginning that are come your way when you surrender your life to Christ. You're really exchanging your old set of problems for a new kind of set of problems, and you want to dig in deep and let the Holy Spirit keep you immovable. But it's our pride that becomes a barrier to that.
Okay, think about what you just said as I read this verse from Colossians in chapter 2. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught.
That's really the verse for bloom where you're planted.
Yeah.
Lily read that to me the other day, and I've read Philippians hundreds of times. I go, I don't think that's in the Bible. She goes, yes, it is. Is it Philippians 2:6?
2:7, yeah.
2:7. She goes, Philippians 2:7. I go, read that again. I go, oh, that's beautiful. That's bloom where you're planted. It's perfect.
But it also says part of standing firm is the deeper your roots are, the more the wind blows and you don't go anywhere.
Yeah,
same thing. It's 10:23. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we're giving away a copy of his new book, Street Smarts from Proverbs. Register on the Mid-Morning homepage by 11 o'clock today. We've also linked to that form from our Facebook page. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you and the Child Within, dolls, handmade doll clothes, and accessories produced in Montgomery, Michigan, and sent around the nation. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Onward to Philemon.
Philemon was most likely a wealthy member of the Colossian church, and it was regarding Onesimus, a runaway slave. And I really, you know, it's one chapter in essence. And I think I love how the structure and the message are one and the same. Greet with grace and peace, share love and faith, welcome, receive, forgive, and restore. I mean, that is just beautiful right there. And I love Philemon 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit went whoosh on me Sunday, and it was, I need to do a show on another one, on sharing your faith, because there tend to be barriers, and I think there are four, and I won't go into them now, but there are barriers that I think 1 Peter addresses on how, why we don't share our faith and how we're equipped to do so. And sometimes it's just being there. I think we put way too much pressure on ourselves that we got to, just for lack of a better phrase, close the deal. Mm-hmm. Whereas all we need to do is just, you know, plant the seeds, water the seeds, and be part of the conversation. But most of us get so hung up in our inadequacies, perceived inadequacies, that we don't even take a risk of any kind. And yet, we are designed to be evangelists. We evangelize whatever we like. You and I today evangelize the concept of food at the conference center. If we like a MacBook, we start evangelizing other people about the MacBook Pro. If we like our iPhone, that's just what we do. And that comes from God's design that we would do that about him in a very wise way. You know, one of the coolest things I've ever heard was a Greek New Testament scholar said that tradition is that a man by the name of Onesimus was an elder in a city church in that same time period. So it's interesting what probably happened there. I would ask you this. How many times in the last month have you shared your faith? And God, be honest, for many of us, the answer is zero. So I would encourage you today to pray for someone by name, asking God to open the door for you to share the grace and wisdom of Christ within the next 30 days. I will tell this to you today. Every time I've done that, God's opened the door. So you hear the saying, be careful what you pray for. This is going to happen. And I want you to pray. Pray for someone by name. Ask God to open a door for you to share the grace and wisdom of Christ within the next 30 days. And I believe with all my heart that that will happen.
Well, those are the prayers that, I mean, he wants to answer.
Exactly.
The desire of his heart. To.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
So, yeah. And then he answers that prayer. And the more that we say yes to him, we've talked about this before, the more that we say yes to him, the more that we hear him speak to us. I mean, there's an intimacy that comes from those yeses. And he talks about that in John, that the Father and the Son dwell in those that, you know, that obey him. And what is obedience but our yes to the God of heaven? It's the way we show love.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. Literally means to listen under. And when he... who is love, shapes in your heart, then you're going to do the same.
Let's talk about 1 Timothy.
Well, Timothy was pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he met Paul during his third missionary journey. And 1 Timothy is an outstanding book. Mm-hmm. Warnings, worship, attitudes, the good fight. Key verses include 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I think that's interesting on how he describes the church. In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I would ask you today, why do you think the church is so important to God? Read 1 Timothy and make a list of the reasons you see, and then examine how you can serve in your local body of believers. It might be teaching a class, volunteering in a ministry, starting a new outreach, or simply praying for your pastor. In the Bible Belt, where I believe it's super high. I think George Barna says something like 90-some percent of the people would identify with Christianity. But he then pares it down to how few would call themselves born again. But in the Bible Belt, 70% of the population does not darken the church door. You got to ask yourself why. I think we have a tendency to seek excuses. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're a believer and you're not engaged in a local body of believers, of other believers, go start checking them out. Let go of maybe the bad experience that you had when you were hurt and maybe somebody did a judgmental thing. Don't throw out the whole thing over that. We tend to throw around the word hypocrite. It was Jesus who coined the phrase. Hypocrite means actor, and it actually implies that there is an authentic version. That authentic version of what we're seeking is Christ. It's the person of God in Jesus Christ. Everyone else is going to fall short. But church is not a haven for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So if you've been on the sidelines, I encourage you today to get engaged in a local body of believers. Maybe that's why you were tuned in today.
Mm. Phone lines are open for your questions for Mitch, and we're going to continue on with our discussion of the remaining books on the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles by Paul. But now's a chance for you to ask Mitch your questions, and it can be about any passage in the Bible. It could be a question about God himself, or maybe you want some godly wisdom in a situation you're facing as a parent, as a husband or wife, in a work setting. Well, maybe it's with your own faith walk, whatever it is, you get a chance to ask that this morning. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and the phone number works for both the phone and for texting us, and then also Facebook. I want to stick with attending church, if we could, just for a few more minutes, Mitch, because part of the argument or the reasoning for not going is what you've said. I've been hurt there before. Mm-hmm. But also, well, you know, I can read my Bible on my own, or I can watch something on television, right, or I can watch something on my computer, or, you know, I can go for a walk. And those are all the ways that I interact with the Lord. Why is being a part of a body something that Christ wants for his children?
Well, God uses three things to make us new again. It's the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And usually on our own, left to ourselves, we don't gather with people to worship God and to be part of him transforming us together. And that what happens on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night is a catalyst to live that out all 168 hours a week. And so it's real easy to hit the pause button on the gathering and the body of believers and think that we're going to do that on our own and not do it. I liken it to when a really good athlete, and I've been through this a lot of times, usually it's with girls, but they come and they say, I'm not going to play this sport anymore because I'm going to do this. And usually this is a sport, it's piano, it's all that. The thing that I'm really want to ask that it needs to be discerned at that moment, and let's say this is their gift too. I'm not saying that we're forcing somebody to mm-hmm. play something that maybe they're not gifted at. Is, are you really going to take the 2 hours every night that you were spending on this and do those things, those other things? I had a girl that I coached that was making this decision for another sport. She was unbelievable at the other sport. She worked hard. I knew her schedule. I knew that she was getting up early in the morning. I knew she was going somewhere at night to develop those skills. And she ended up playing Division I softball, and she quit basketball in order to do that. Mm-hmm. She was making the right decision. But most will say, I'm going to focus on this, and then they don't. They don't take the 2 hours every night because they're not disciplined. There's just something about being around other believers and also being a part of that gathering to evangelize, like Paul talks about, that is part of God's design, that can happen anywhere. But I would just ask yourself, am I really part? If I'm not going to a nonprofit corporation called a church on a Sunday morning, am I really part of a group of believers that are doing all these things? Are we getting together? And unfortunately, too often times the case is not. For some it is. Some have house churches and they're doing a great job, and that's fantastic. I'm just saying it's when you go solo that you're looking for danger, really.
Mm. It's also a place where healing happens.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendously, I interviewed Peter Scazzaro. Have you read his book, The Emotionally Healthy Faith? Emotionally Healthy Spirituality is what it is. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Pastor in New York City, and got to the place where his wife said, I'm not going to your church anymore, because if this is the kind of people it turns out, I don't want to go there. Because he was one thing on the platform, but it just really never touched his life. And it wasn't that he wasn't sincere in his faith. It's just that his emotions and the rest of his life had not been at all affected by his faith. And so went on this huge sort of journey to figure out, okay, how can I know so much about you, Lord, and be so untouched by all that is true about you? But one of the things that he said in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, is that now that he's gotten to this place of health and his wife as well and come back to the church and then teaching this to the congregation, the people that he shepherds, that what he often says, and I mentioned this the other day on Mid-Morning, is that that in the family of Jesus, we do things differently. And so when somebody's coming in that has an anger issue or anything else, and this has been their default for so long, and they don't quite understand how to do it differently, in a very loving, gentle way, they're offered these words of hope. In the family of Jesus, we do things differently. Mm. You know, and so they're being sometimes even reparented. They are getting a new idea of who God is, and it's all about the relationship with God that is doing the changing of their heart and the healing of whatever needs to be healed. And that's an important thing that happens in a body, that yes, the Lord can do that all by yourself with him, and he does that sometimes, and that's part of the healing process. But in the church setting with other believers doing life around you and speaking truth to you and loving you and helping you along the way, rubbing off those hard edges. That's the intent of it. And I've said this before, I was always sort of against that because it takes longer and you have to deal with people.
Right. Yeah, one pastor said we took all the difficult people in our church and we put them in one group. We called them elders. when you think about the one another's in the Bible, it's just a picture of God explaining to us how we need each other, how we need the iron sharpening iron, how we need someone to confess sin to and then find healing. It's just a powerful element. I've done a lot of funerals for people who are disconnected from the body of believers. And, if you're listening to me, I want you to think about this. When the funeral time comes, we don't talk a lot about the people they employed. We don't talk the number. We don't talk a lot about the cars they owned or the houses or the properties. It really comes down to the individual's relationship with God and his or her relationship with others. Mm-hmm. And so when you sit with a family and they don't know when someone surrendered his life to Christ, and they don't know about these mile markers and with God and their relationship with God, and they don't have stories of that person, their father or their mother, exercising their faith in the community, that's challenging. It's really challenging for them. And so if you're listening today, man, I'm coaching you up. But here's another one. I think you got to tell your kids when you surrendered your life to Christ, what the date was, what the setting was, and a little bit more about your faith journey. Some people do journals, and then they pass those along to their kids, to the next generation. But I think it's really, really important to communicate that to our kids, because funeral after funeral, mm-hmm. I've seen where they don't know the answer to that question.
And when you say, I'm good, that isn't enough for that family member. Like, I'm good with God, it's okay.
No, right.
Yeah. When we talk about the church, Mitch, we're not necessarily talking about, it is a place where believers gather, but a lot of the church happens outside the walls of the church.
Yes.
And I was thinking, you know, there was a time when I was going through a rough year. The year of 2007 was a really difficult year in our family, just with death and sickness and whatever. And I was having a rough time, and a friend called just to, you know, she was on her way to a meeting, and she had already worked her full-time job, and she was going to a meeting afterward for something that she was passionate about. And she said, you know, how you doing? And I go, I'm fine. And she goes, no, I don't think you are. And she said, what's going on? And just sort of, it was just a hard day. And she said, I'm coming over. And I said, no, you know, you don't need to do that. You just worked, you know, full job, and you've got to do this meeting, and I really appreciate that, but you really, you know, please don't do that. And she goes, no, I'm really coming. And I said, nope, don't. 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, the doorbell rings and it's her. And she came in and she just prayed over me. You know, a couple minutes, just prayed over me, and she left. And it was like, you know, the clouds parted and the sun came through. Mm. But that's the kind of thing you're missing.
Exactly. How's that going to happen if you're not connected to a body in some fashion?
And thank goodness she didn't listen to me.
Yeah, I can think of a handful of times where the similar situation has happened to me. To, you know, they're unsolicited, the person's taken initiative, and you are in the valley.
Yeah.
And I know how you felt that day. And I'll never forget those moments. I will never forget those moments or those people. One of them is mentioned in my latest book, and he reached out to me a handful of times, his own initiative, unique circumstances, had to be Holy Spirit that he would know. He just read my book, and I tell you, the note he sent me, I couldn't even begin to describe. It's just powerful when somebody responds to the Holy Spirit in that way.
I'll give you one more example, and then we'll head to the phones. Donna's got a question, and if you've got a question for Mitch this morning about a passage of scripture or about just being a follower of Christ, maybe it's difficulty in your marriage or parenting, Ask away this morning, 260-745-9090. That's the number to text us as well. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org and Facebook as well. And just a reminder that we're giving away a copy of Mitch's new book, Street Smarts from Proverbs. Register by 11 on the Midmorning homepage, and we've linked to that form from our Facebook page. Chip and Joanna Gaines have a quarterly magazine that they put out called Magnolia, which is absolutely beautiful. And they have some guest columnists in it. And Bob Goff wrote the most recent, he was a recent contributor. And he shared a story that when he must have been a teenager, and he wrote a letter to Keith Green, the singer, who at the time, Keith Green was a prophet.
Yeah.
That's what he was. And so he wrote to Keith Green. And he got a 4-sentence letter back, handwritten letter in the mail. And he said that changed everything for him. That this man who had a thriving music ministry, and I think he had 5 children, and anyway, he took the time to write to some teenage kid who basically said, I really love your music and it's important to me. Mm. And that affected him so much that it's the way that he does his life in responding to people. And he said that his phone number's in the back of his book. In his book, there's a Love Does, whatever. But he said that's
million
why.
Copies.
He put his phone number in the back of the book so that people can call him. And he said he gets about 100 phone calls a week. And he said he answers every single one because he really feels like anybody reaches out to him, they need something. God has something to say to them through him.
That's pretty cool. That's also why he isolates himself when he goes away. He was going to write a little endorsement for my book, and we just couldn't get him in time because he was isolated. Derek is friends with him, my co-author and producer, and he's an amazing guy.
Yes.
He's available and accessible, and that is absolutely amazing. His stories are amazing.
Yes. Let's go to the phones and take a call from Donna. If you've got a question for Mitch, give us a call at 260-745-9090. That's also the number to text us, Midmorning Live at WBCL.org and Facebook as well. Donna, you're on the air. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Good morning, Lynn. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning.
What's your question, Miss Donna?
My question is, if God knows everything, and he does, why do we need to pray?
Why do we need to pray?
Yes.
Oh, it's a great question.
Yeah.
Prayer is being online with God, where he shapes our desires to be like his. So it's a 24/7 communion with him, where he continually recreates us to be who he's designed us to be. And he wants us to, in that relationship, make requests. We upload our requests, and he answers them like a stoplight. Red would be no, yellow would be slow, green would be go. And in all of those, we should grow. So it's our very relationship with God. Phillips Brooks, the hymn writer, said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. So it's in a simple sentence, it would be for intimacy with God is why we should do that. It's much less about him micromanaging the future and ourselves trying to know what that future is, and much more about the present and being intimate with him.
Very good. Thanks for calling, Donna. Here's a question from a friend who's texting us, and she says, well, I'm not sure if it's a she or a he. I'm attending a new church, and I go by myself and have a hard time connecting with people because I'm shy around people I don't know. I've tried joining small groups, but then I get shy and feel weird being by myself when everybody there seems to know each other, and I have a hard time talking with people and making friendships even when they are kind and nice to me. I pray that I would be able to open up and that someone would come into my life that I can connect with as a friend in faith, who will challenge me and walk alongside me in my faith. Any advice on how to meet and better connect with people?
Single greatest problem with assimilating people into the church is this. There's this barrier. You feel like you're walking into a club and everybody knows all the secret handshakes and you don't know anything and you're like an outsider. So it's a very normal thing to be experiencing this. I would say take initiative with God and take initiative with someone else. So what you're doing and praying to God and say, God, you know, help lead me in this regard. Help me find that relationship that you should do that. And that's great. But then you got to take steps to make your muscles move with your prayers and go ask too many people rather than too few. Keep the funnel bigger at the top about, and just tell them what you just told me. Hey, I have this fear. I feel odd when I walk into the groups and, you know, the secret handshake and all that kind of stuff. And it's like walking into a club. Would you go with me? Or do you have an idea? Could I go with you? Or I would make my muscles move with my prayers by seeking many, many options to find the one or two that are going to work, rather than try to filter those before you ever ask anyone. And then I would also say this, you don't have to feel that pressure. You can walk in, experience God in a service, have your solitude with him there, and then give that a season. Usually you got to visit a place 6 weeks before you figure out whether it's really for you and you're for them. Because we have a tendency to go to churches and say, you know, do this for me, fix my kids, cast this out of me. But we're really coming to a church to serve and to be part of God's work in the community. So you really want to go looking, how can I serve? What can I do? How's God wired me? I'll take the spiritual gifts test. I'll see how he's wired me, and I'm going to serve in this group. And that's probably how you'll find the affinity group that you'll connect with.
Then I would add, if you're the person that already is plugged into this church, to be looking for those that are coming in.
Yes.
Because I don't care if they are a believer and you have that kindred, you know, you're connected that way, you have that in common. It's, unless you're just this flat out extrovert who makes everybody they meet a best friend, it's a little bit scary and intimidating, which makes, it's kind of weird to say that, but it is when you're in a place of strangers.
It is. And the other thing is when that person visits a couple times, or even maybe attends for a few months, or even a year, or even 6 years, and disappears, all of a sudden doesn't go anymore, you have, if you're in the church, you have about 6 weeks to reach out to that person before they kind of chuck it as an option anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe you moved and that's different, but you're still in the community and you just quit going. The people who are the leaders in the church, you have about 6 weeks to reach out to that person, and they will probably return. But if you don't reach out in that 6 weeks, they're probably gone forever.
And maybe it's helpful for our friend.
From that church. I don't want to act like they're gone from God.
To sit in the same place every week, because people tend to do that anyway, at least a handful sit in the same place. And so most churches have that moment where you say hello to each other, remember their names. And so the next time you see them, you can say, you know, hi, Nikki, or hi, John. And, you know, after a few weeks of that, you know, you've got that point of connection and you may feel a little more comfortable.
I was actually strategic about that at Blackhawk. We would have people always sat in the same place. Mm-hmm. So I would go to the kind of the leaders of those sections and say, hey, I want you to be my captain here, my concierge. And I want you to always look for who's here and when they're not and just make it relational. This is your church. This is your group right here, you know, and it was fantastic. It made me think of a funny story. John Maxwell is absolutely hilarious. When you're with him one-on-one, he is hilarious. And he told me the story about an elderly couple that came up to him at Skyline Wesleyan when he was pastor there and said, Pastor, this is kind of the way he would say it, Pastor, there's a problem. He said, well, what is it? He said, there's people in our seats. And so he walks over with him and he asks him to show him where their seats are and what's going on. And, you know, and there's just a nice new couple sitting there. He gets on all fours by the pew and he's underneath it. They go, Pastor, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he looks up from being on all fours and he says, I'm looking for your name. But it's that's what we do. It is absolutely what we do.
It is 10:51. You're listening to Mid Morning. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and he's here with us for the next 8 minutes or so. If you've got a question, I think we can squeeze in one more. 260-745-9090 is the number, or to text us this morning. Mid Morning Live at WBCL.org. And we're giving away a copy of his new book, Street Smarts from Proverbs, just released in June. Register on the Mid Morning homepage by 11 to win that. Let's get back to, are we done with 1 Timothy? Ready to go to 2 Timothy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. This kind of follows Paul's pattern of most of his New Testament letters, doctrine, then duty. He talks about the foundations of Christian service and then enduring difficult circumstances. And some of the key verses I picked are 2 Timothy 2:2. Some people paraphrase this as win, build, send. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We are designed to disciple those who will make disciples. It pays forward into multiple generations. And then 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those words are really important. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's really the transition that each of us makes. And I could talk about that for the entire hour because those words are so important. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, right there it is what I was trying to say earlier, and it's in the Bible more clearly than I ever said. The word is designed to equip us for every good work, for every encounter, which is a divine appointment. So would you like to disciple someone? Pursue the righteousness, faith, love, and peace of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to identify anything in your heart that represents a desire for life apart from him. And after it's revealed, confess the sin and receive restoration to reflect the pure heart of Christ. A pastor friend of mine says, just bask in his grace. Next, pursue the heart of another person for discipleship. Meet weekly for an hour to study the Bible and pray together so that both of you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, somebody did that for me, and he put the onus on me, says, you're going to teach me. And so I would have to prepare, you know, each week. And I was reading through the Bible, and I would make notes, and I'd maybe look at a commentary and some other resources, and I'd come. And it was amazing, but he was so wise because I learned more in that 10-year period doing it that way than if he would have just told me, you know, mm-hmm. what was on his mind that day. So I'd encourage you to consider that as well.
One of the verse from 2 Timothy, and it's in the first chapter, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline.
1:7, right?
Yes.
Yeah, it's good. Next question. For sports.
Yes. Next question's been texted to us, then we'll get to Titus. This is from a person who says, I attended church with good doctrine on paper, but is going through a drought of spirituality and fruit. My husband and I have been talking about going elsewhere for about 6 years. We are very involved, and we would dearly miss our ministries, but we are currently dearly missing being ministered to. What does the Bible say about church? What should I expect from church? What should my qualifications for membership be? When do I move on? Is it biblical to move on at all? I'm really looking for answers.
Wow. Man, that's everything. Well, I would encourage you to be part of the solution. It sounded like there were good things there as well. And take steps to be part of the restoration of what needs to be made new again. And maybe you need to go make an appointment with the pastor and share just exactly what you just shared with me, or maybe it's with an elder, but you definitely got to take steps to try to be part of the solution if you've invested that much at that place. What happens at a church is basically worship, evangelism, discipleship. From Genesis and Exodus, we see that there's also a concept of restating the covenant with God, confession, absolution, all that which takes place relationally wherever we are. That's what happens when we come together. And I would rather you take steps to lead and be part of the solution than to walk away. I think you're free to exit, but you really need to exit well if you do. I've shared this with many people. You need to try to make it work first, and not with your fingers crossed and not with one hand tied behind your back, but really engage relationally, because it's all about relationships. It would be like saying you want to leave your family and you're never really going to ever talk to them about it. You know, you've got to have those hard conversations, critical conversations, one author says.
Let's squeeze in one more question. It comes from Jerry. Jerry, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question for Mitch?
I actually have a question about tithing, because I'm trying to learn more about faith and the Bible and things like that, and just getting in touch with that side of my life. And, you know, I have a question about tithing, because I've always been brought up that you tithe 10%. But then you also see things where it says, you know, it's not biblical to tithe, you don't have to tithe. And I just want to know what your opinion on that is and how you feel the Bible does speak to the tithing.
Okay.
Thanks, Jerry.
My dad says you can't outgive the Lord. So it begins with a generous heart toward him. Tithe means tenth. So if you're tithing, you're giving a tenth of your gross, probably of your net, if you're a business. Some businesses can give 10% of their gross and do. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. So 10% is really a beginning point, not an ending point. And when I studied the giving in the Old Testament, they were giving about 27 to 30% when you factored in the gleaning laws and everything else they did. So I would encourage you to give. Now I'm going to give you a little Romblu here as well, is you can't give other people's money. So like if you haven't given to the church and you have a ton of debt and you're not paying your bills, I think you need to pay those in a spirit of tithing and get yourself to the church. Now, you might be able to do both and, but my point there and his point would be you can't give other people's money. You see what I'm saying? But I don't think that's what you're describing. I would encourage you to be generous, and I would align your time, talent, and treasure. So when you give your 10% or more with offerings, and Jesus and God says, test me in this, test me for my blessings, you know, not for his curses, test him for his blessings. Also give your time and your talent to that same place. When we align our giving with our time, talent, and treasure, oh my goodness, it's amazing what happens. So I would encourage you to give at least a tenth and take that risk with God, but also give of your time and your talent to that same ministry, that same church.
We've only got a minute because you can hear the music playing, Mitch. I think one of the things that she's asking is tithe is an Old Testament principle. You don't hear that. You don't see the word tithe in the New Testament. Right. So is it a practice for followers?
Jesus seemed to uphold the tithe when he taught. So I would say yes. But that's what I said at the beginning, is it's out of your own free will. Nobody is going to give, Paul writes, out of compulsion. That's not what God's looking for. But Jesus seemed to uphold the tithe. But you can work your way there. Just test him and start giving and little by little and just see how it goes.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for being with us today. And in September, we'll wrap up our themes and threads of the Bible, so hope you can join us for that. If you've missed previous conversations, including our whole series on which verses of the Bible to memorize, head to Mitch's page. You can access it from the Mid-Morning homepage and take a listen and a look at the worksheets. Thanks for joining us today. Ron Schneeman and I are here tomorrow for We Like It Wet for We Wednesday, and hope you can join us for that as well. Stay tuned. Ken is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.